Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us. Hope you had a delightful weekend. Busy, busy weekend. School's about ready to start. It was a big tax-free week. I don't know if you've got, what, 18, 20 kids now? How many are you up to, Pastor Roland?
Six.
Six. It just seems like 18 on certain days, right? So this past weekend...
Well, especially this past weekend, because my wife, my dear wife, was sick, and she never gets sick. So
really?
When she's sick, it's a real problem.
So God save the kids. If you're in charge, who knows what may come next, right?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, a lot of families are like that, where mom takes care of everything, and dad's sort of there just to keep order. But tax-free weekend, a lot of folks out shopping for school supplies and all the goodies that the kids need. I don't know. Mm-hmm. Were you out this weekend doing the same?
No, I was pretty much keeping the order at home.
Keeping order at home. Well, I don't know. That only comes once a year, I think, doesn't it?
Yeah, I think
at
so.
Least in Missouri it does. I don't know about other states if they do that or not. But yeah, just, you know, it was sort of like Christmas in the stores out there yesterday. Everybody's, you know, scurrying around trying to get clothes and pencils and pens and all the other stuff.
Yeah.
And why? Everybody's going electronic. Yeah, I mean, it's like Lutheran South. Everything is iPad-based now.
Yeah, Lutheran North as well.
Yeah, there as well, yeah. So the Lutherans, Lutheran High School here in St. Louis. How are you, Pat? Listen to me. Pastor Matt Roglin from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, Missouri, by way of proper introduction. How are you doing?
You're doing pretty good. It's been a while.
Yeah, it's been a little while.
Actually, the first time I've been in the new digs here.
So. Well, it's only been a month, so almost everybody who comes in here says that. So, not to say you aren't special, but yeah, it's you know, 6 months
from
now you
won't
be. Yeah, 6 months from now you won't be hearing that very much. But yeah, what do you think?
Yeah, it's pretty nice. Yeah, very nice.
Little black and blue color scheme back here. Yeah, lots of lighting. You know, almost like Hollywood.
Yeah,
you've made the big time.
Okay, that's what you call this.
Well, now. And that was Pastor Matt Roland.
Won't be asked back again.
No,
it's wonderful. It's nice.
Really? Well, look what you get to do. All the fun stuff in Romans, all the delightful theology in Romans. What do you get? The wrath of God.
Yeah.
Now I'm going to challenge you today. This is...
Well, okay. Good.
I'm going to take you to some uncomfortable places, because that's where the world is. That's where if you walk into a Christian bookstore today and look around at what's being written and what's being published, it's all about this God who's embarrassing, this God who is, one we don't... It's kind of like old, you know, Uncle Charlie. Uncle Charlie drinks too much, but we don't talk about that. We talk about how he's real generous at Christmas time.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and that's what we remember about Uncle Charlie.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Jesus is my best friend, but we don't want to talk about the fact that, you know, he's got... that he hates sin.
Yeah. Did you see what I put up on Facebook this morning as a little promo for the segment?
No, I didn't see that.
Here's what I wrote. I said, is God a God of wrath, anger, judgment, or a God of mercy, grace, and forgiveness? Question mark. The first three don't seem to mesh with contemporary new church and cultural concepts of who God really is. And for much of the Western church, God's wrath is an objectionable and embarrassing characteristic. So when they determine the mission, they being the new church types, that the mission of the church has to be to minimize, you know, God's angry side. You know, we'll just forget about the Old Testament and all the stuff that happened there. So this is my question. This is the big question for the day, Pastor Matt Roglin. What happens when God is made out to be a slob like one of us, a mellow dude who won't harsh your groove, and the angry God is left by the roadside like so much unwanted baggage? That's the big question for the day.
I thought you had that first question, I was going to answer.
Yes, which is what all pastors say.
Yeah, what all pastors say.
Can I borrow $5?
Yes.
Oh, really? Wow. I didn't go where I think you're going. Well, all kidding aside, let's begin with prayer, because this is a very serious subject we have to deal with today, because this is the most difficult thing Christians have to deal with today. Lutherans have to deal with this, because we don't dismiss the wrath of God. We find it to be a very vital part of our theology.
Mm-hmm.
But a lot of the churches that are, we just dismiss it because we don't want to deal with it.
Right.
So let's begin with prayer, and then we'll get right to this.
Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for another day to serve you by serving our neighbor. We ask, Lord, that you be with us through this study and guide us and keep us, help us to understand more who you are and who we are, or whose we are, through this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you'd like to get in this morning, try the email. Works great. KFUO at KFUO.org. 314-821-0850 here in the St. Louis metro area. If you're in St. Louis, don't dial the 314, just 821-0850. From anywhere else, 1-800-730-2727. The text for the day is Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, which reads as follows. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And that is the text for today. So I might start you out like this. Dude, that's the Old Testament, dude. But the new God is the God of love and warm, soapy hugs and dude.
Romans isn't in the Old Testament. What are you talking about?
Well, all this unrighteousness and wrath, that seems to be more Old Testament than New Testament. Because the New Testament's all about love, 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 love.
I love you, you love me,
we love each other, blah, 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 blah.
Yeah.
But
this is the New Testament here, and it's talking about the wrath of God.
Whatever happened, you remember Jonathan Edwards has a very famous sermon from back in the 18th century about sinners in the hands of an angry God. Well, what's changed in 500 years? Well, I guess that's not five, that's 200 and something years, but I'm talking about, even if you look at Hieronymus Bosch and the paintings that he would make about, that he would create about what the visions of hell looked like and the wrath of God. I mean, you understood what the wrath of God was, but today?
Well, I think that we've gotten to such an age of tolerance, and, you know, it's okay what you believe as long as you don't force it on me kind of a mentality, that we don't want to say those kinds of things, that we don't want to, we hide behind the nice God. People will say that we have they fall away from the church because they don't want to have a God that would scare them into believing. And so they just say, I don't want to have anything to do with a God that would do something like that, that would have any wrath on. I've talked to several people that have fallen away from the church, and, you know, they say that, your God, the God of the Old Testament particularly, they want nothing to do with him. They don't want a God that says, I'm going to destroy you if you don't think just like I do, and what have you. And when I talk to them about how, if you take the whole picture of the Bible, it's a God of rescue, they just don't see it. And we're talking apples to oranges, because they don't believe what the Bible says anyway is true.
Well, it's an interesting term. You know, I don't know why we use the term fall away, because they left. They didn't fall. They decided they didn't want to be there, and they went away.
Right.
It was their choice to go.
Right. Yeah. I mean, this one particular person I'm thinking of tells me that he's agnostic deist, if he would. I mean, he kind of patterns himself after Jefferson, who, questions everything and at least in this person's mind. And so he will, that's kind of how he patterns his life. And he says, the God of the of the Bible, I don't want anything to do with him. I'm not saying there's no God, he said, but if it's like the one in the Bible, I would love to be without him for all eternity.
All you have to do is look at all the other people throughout history who felt the exact same way, and ask that great Dr. Phil question, how's that working out for you?
Right.
You know, generally not well, especially when you come to stand before Christ at the end of time,
mm-hmm.
which is also part of our text for today, the day of wrath. We have to talk about that. But, you know, if you look at your concordance, and I don't know that many people do, but with the program here, I do that occasionally when these words come up to try and see the number of words that show up. If you look at this, you'll find words like anger and fury and wrath occur almost 2-to-1 more often than words like love or tenderness. So are we confessing a God of love, or are we confessing a God of wrath? Because by word count, he's more a God of wrath than he is a God of love.
Well, I wouldn't go by word count, because, I mean, you can preach a very effective sermon preaching almost all law and then just kind of open up the gospel at the end, and it's a beautiful thing. But, you know, our God hates sin.
Now, wait a minute. Stop right there. Roll the tape back. God hates
sin.
But God doesn't hate anything. He's a God of love. See, I told you we're going to challenge you on this, because this is where we are today.
Who says God doesn't hate anything?
Well, I mean,
he says he hates sin.
So
he abhors sin. He wants nothing to do with sin.
So when you see the folks from the Westboro Baptist Church at a military funeral holding up signs that say God hates, you know, beep, fill in the blank, whatever. You know, you've all seen the signs.
Mm-hmm.
They're right.
That's not what I'm saying.
Well, then
because
distinguish between what this hatred is that you talk about.
They don't say God hates sin. They say God hates people who do those sins. That's different.
Well, what's the distinction between the sin and the sinner? They're synonymous, aren't they?
They are.
Well, I'm asking. Because it seems to me that if you're a murderer, you're a murderer. It's not the sin that makes you a murderer. It's the fact that you've killed someone.
But it's the sin that is evil. And yes, the reason why these people, you know, it says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the ungodliness, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. These are people that have the truth. We all have the law written in our hearts. And we know right from wrong, but we suppress it. We tell ourselves, we rationalize our situation. We tell ourselves that we're really not that wrong in what we're doing, and therefore we deserve God's full and condemning wrath.
Hmm.
We deserve.
Well, playing the role of agent provocateur, I beg to differ.
You do?
Oh, yeah, I'm good. I look at my children. They're basically, yeah, oh, sure, they have some problems. But, you know, they're not Hitler. They're not Stalin. They're not sinners. I'm basically a good person.
So
what do I don't deserve the wrath of God.
The wages of sin is?
Death.
Death. So you've never sinned, is what you're saying.
I don't know if I'm saying that or not. I'm saying I think of myself as a pretty good person.
Well, that's the problem. I mean, the wages of sin is death. Any little sin, little or big sin in our minds, is a sin, is a deserving of the wrath of God. And, you know, we even confess it.
Come on, though. Come on, really? Really? I mean, I can understand Pol Pot and Stalin and those guys. They're sinners. They killed a lot of people. They made the world a miserable place for a very long time. But you want to tell me that a kid who steals a candy bar from a Quick Trip is as bad as Hitler, Stalin, and Pol Pot?
Yes.
So there's no degrees. Sin is sin.
Correct. In God's eyes, there are no degrees. In worldly consequences, there are degrees.
Now, that sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does.
That's very harsh.
Yes,
see, now,
it does.
Now this is where people don't like God. Because in my mind, if I'm Joe Average out there, swiping a candy bar is not nearly as bad as murdering someone.
And we
being
don't,
a child
and
molester.
Again, as
you know,
I said,
fill in the blank, worst crime you can think of.
And again, as I said, on Earth here, our worldly consequences are greater or less than, depending on what the sins are. So in our minds, it makes sense that there would be degrees of sin. But God tells us very clearly in His Word that there are no degrees in His mind. Even the littlest sin is worthy of death. There's a good side to this, though.
But do you ever get to that point? And there's a
not
reason,
really in this section of
well,
scripture.
Well, not in this section, but there's a reason why. If you notice, this I find fascinating, and you can maybe explain why Paul breaks it out this way. But we talked last week about Romans doesn't start with love. It starts with the righteousness of God. And now Paul moves from the righteousness of God to the wrath of God. So when do we get to the love? Where's the love, brother?
Well, verse that I quoted, the wages of sin is death, is followed by some pretty good gospel.
Some pretty good gospel, yeah.
Yeah. But I'll let that for the person that gets that.
But now, see, this is where you get into one of these Lutheran things.
Mm-hmm.
Paul starts with the righteousness of God. He is, you're not. This is the problem. He then goes to the wrath of God. God's righteous. You're not. This makes him angry. Why do we progress that way? Because if Paul would have started with love, God loves you. Love, 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 love.
Well, why do
and
you...
then move to wrath and then move to anger and righteousness. When you get that sequence wrong or out of order, what do you get wrong about God?
You end with the wrath and you end with you in hell. And, you know, if you start with love and you don't get to the wrath, why do I need God's love?
Well, exactly. If you start with love, God's love doesn't make sense. If you start with righteousness and wrath, then when you talk about the love of God, does it not make sense?
I mean, you just said, being that way, but you just said, well, you know, you're a pretty good person. Well, why do you need Jesus' love then? You know, what's the point?
And I tell you, a lot of the stuff, I know sometimes we have some fun here because we try and represent the ideas and the thoughts that are in culture. But let me tell you, there are folks that are going to go to Christmas dinner this year, Thanksgiving dinner, going to go to birthday parties, summer pool parties, who are going to encounter friends and family that say these exact same things. And I don't know that we're well equipped to deal with it. Because I'll tell you, at one time, yeah, I thought of myself as a pretty nice person. I didn't worry about stuff.
Well, and I think
I thought I was a pretty good guy.
I think part of the problem with the way that, you know, how you mentioned that we in the church try to, you know, put away the wrath of God and just focus in on the love. Unfortunately, we do that only for a point. To a point. Very often, when we're trying to talk to somebody who's not a Christian and tell them about Jesus, we very often will start with the love, and we won't get anywhere. And so we see we're not getting anywhere, and we're frustrated, and we want to tell these people about Christ, and we want them to be saved and what have you. And so then we throw out the wrath as a parting shot, almost.
Yeah.
Well, fine. You know, if I'm wrong, then, you know, nothing happens to me when I die. But if you're wrong and I'm right, well, then you're going to end up in hell. Well,
that's like Pascal's wager.
Well, exactly. Yeah. But what I'm saying is that we do that, but we do that after we talk about the love. And so
it doesn't really make any
sense.
We do
it in the back, the back end. And by that time, we've lost the person.
But on the other side of that equation, you can err on the other side. I mean, KFUO, you know what our tagline is here at KFUO? We are the messenger of good news.
Mm-hmm.
What if we became the messenger of wrath? Would that be better? KFUO, the messenger of wrath.
Well, you know, I mean, I truly do believe that if you're going to err on the side of one side and give a little bit too much of something, it probably would end up being, you know, you should probably err on the side of the gospel and the good news. But again, the good news doesn't make any sense. There's no need for it if you don't have the wrath in the first place.
Well, and it's more an art than a skill to know when to apply which.
That's right.
Yeah. Because at a funeral, law's pretty evident.
Yeah.
That's why you guys like doing, well, not like, but that's why funerals, I think, come more naturally to a pastor, because half the work's already done for you.
That's right.
Yeah, the guy in the box pretty much proves that.
Exactly.
Yeah. Hey, let's go to the phones, take some calls. Let's start with Jan in Atlanta. Jan, good morning. Good to hear from you.
Good morning. Thank you. Pastor, can you help us with a law gospel insight on Matthew 28, verses 16 through 18?
Now, you know we're in Romans, Jan.
Yes.
Okay.
And I know that Scripture interprets Scripture.
Ah, all right, good.
Yeah, I'm sorry, you said Matthew 28?
Yes, verses 16 through 18, and 1 John 5, verses 16 through 17.
I have to reach for the 500-pound large print Lutheran study Bible, which is always conveniently placed well behind me.
Let's see. Matthew 28, 16 through
18.
I'll get the John passage for you, Pastor, very quickly.
And the 1 John, you said?
5, 16, 17.
And my question is that Matthew 28 passage talks about doubt. And the 1 John 5 passage talks about sin leading to death. I think our problem, those of us who are in Christ, is we want to see the Holy Spirit's work, and we want to maybe attribute it to our witness. And what we have to do is be faithful witnesses and let the Holy Spirit do what he does. He works through his word, and we speak into people's situations. I think in Small Catechism, Luther says, the law must be preached to all, especially impenitent sinners, but those who are burdened by their sin should hear the gospel. So if you think you got it right, you need to hear law. If you think you're, you know, burdened, then you hear gospel. So what do you think, Pastor?
Well, I think you're right on that. And as far as the trying to be the one that that converts somebody, and I think you're right in that. My father used to say this about me when I was a young man. He used to say I had an insatiable desire to make things right, and I have talked to many people who are unbelievers, and every once in a while I realize I'm trying to, you know, convince this person, argue this person into heaven, and it's not going to work. I just need to speak the word of God and do so faithfully, and you're right. They need to hear the law if they think they know what's up. They need to hear the gospel if they're burdened by the law, and I definitely agree with that.
Yeah, I just, you know, I repent of the fact that I'm no better than these people who saw the risen Christ. But how could God do that? Doubt isn't the same as unbelief, is what I'm getting at.
Oh, definitely. I mean, and even remember the man that he said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help
my unbelief. Jan, thanks for the call this morning.
That's where we all are sometimes.
821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. It's Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, the wrath of God. We'll be right back.
As you endure another 8 hours in your cubicle, you dream about something more. A job that gives back. A way to impact your community. Something you actually care about. Good thing you're listening. There's someone looking for you. Thrivent Financial for Lutherans is a unique faith-based Fortune 500 company that specializes in providing financial services that make a difference, and they'd like you to join their family. Thrivent Financial is looking for financial representatives to enhance the lives of their clients. As a financial representative, you'll have more than a job. You'll have a career that you can be proud of. Thrivent Financial offers excellent earning potential, a flexible schedule, as well as healthcare options, a 401k, and other benefits. For information, call 314-783-4200. That's 314-783-4200. Escape your cubicle. Discover what it's like to work with purpose at Thrivent Financial. Go to thrivent.com.
By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That will be the lesson we'll be looking at in preparation for the 12th Sunday after Pentecost on our next broadcast, and we'll be glad to take your calls.
Weekdays at 2 p.m. on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the messenger of good news, not the messenger of wrath, though that may be what we're talking about today. The messenger of good news worldwide, KFUO. We're in Romans chapter 1, going 18 to 23. Those are the verses assigned to Pastor Matt Roglin this morning from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, Missouri, who, by the way, is now broadcasting Sunday. Well, we're broadcasting, but you are the host congregation.
We are the host congregation.
Are you the early or late service on Sunday?
Early service. Early, so
that's why I missed you, because I go to early service on Sundays.
Yeah.
Otherwise, I'd be tuning in.
Yeah.
Yeah, so that just started. You'll be with us for a couple of months.
Yeah.
Up through, what is it?
End of October.
End of October. And are you doing a sermon series right now, or are you just following the lectionary?
We're following the lectionary, and we just installed our... I think it's 14th vicar in a row.
Just can't keep a job, can they? It's a tough place to work, Blessed Savior.
I think we need to explain that for anybody. Why don't,
go ahead. Yeah.
The vicarage is in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is the usually the third year of seminary training, and they get a 1 year internship where they're like a student pastor. And do all the things that a pastor does just about anyway. And then they go back usually, because it's usually the third year, they usually go back to for their fourth year of study. And so we've, in a real way, have become, since we've had 14 vicars in a row, plus one of our pastors was a vicar first, and then it converted into being a pastor, and the first pastor we had was a vicar at our mother church, Salem in Blackjack, and was assigned to help start this church, Blessed Savior. So we've got a long line of working with the vicars, and we've become like a teaching church. If you have a teaching hospital, we're like a teaching church. And it's really become the heart of who we are at Blessed Savior. How we go about the mission of Christ right there at 2615 Shackelford.
And occasionally part of that responsibility, and you may get to hear this as Blessed Savior broadcast the early service on Sunday mornings. You might even get to hear that vicar preach once in a while.
That's right.
Because that's part of your assignment, is to evaluate how well they do exactly what we're talking about today. Deal with sinners in the hands of an angry God.
That's right.
Right? Yeah. Well, at least that's half the story.
And you're right. Sometimes we don't handle it. Pastors or student pastors don't, either one. Sometimes we don't handle it correctly, and perhaps we don't preach the law in all its severity, followed by the gospel in all its beauty.
Not to put you in an awkward position, but since you're the only pastor in the room, I have to. I have no choice.
Dun, dun, dun.
All right. Let's say you get up there and you give the best sermon you have ever given, and it is full of the wrath of God, not forsaking the gospel, but it's full of the wrath of God as well. Well-balanced, well-presented sermon, law, gospel. And you have, so maybe, let's say it's the chairman of your board of elders. Not to pick on him, but just for example, comes to you and says, 50-50, hated the first half, loved the second half, just cut back a little bit on the wrath of God. Otherwise, you know, I don't want my kids exposed. We're going to go to the church down the street where Jesus is Lord. We're going to go down there.
Where Jesus is our friend.
Right. So stop this wrath nonsense or we're out of here. What do you do?
I need to do some teaching in that case.
You don't
especially
need to lay
if it's,
wrath
especially
on
if it was my head of my board of elders, because that means that the board of elders, or at least this individual, needs to hear the importance of both law and gospel in our sermons. I think that I wasn't sure where you were going with this story, and the first thing that thought I got into my mind is that just because I preached it and I know what I was thinking when I preached it doesn't mean that's what people heard.
Well, that's always a
and
good
so
place to start.
Besides the fact that there needs to be some teaching, there might be some thinking, you know, rethinking of how I presented both the law and the gospel as well. Because obviously I didn't communicate it, you know, exactly the right way. There are plenty of times when I think I just, you know, I just preached this great sermon and I, you know, knocked it out of the park and everything else, and nobody will say a thing. And I take that as the Lord reminding me it's not my words, it's His words. And there's some where I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I can I get out of here quick? Can I go out the side door? And those are the ones where people will have long discussions about what they learned. And I go, oh, you know what? You know, the Holy Spirit is working through this, you know, broken
true. But
clay jar here.
But the argument may be made that in this time, in this culture, in this country, you're not going to get anyone to stay in your church who's a visitor if you talk about the wrath of God. That's not what they're there to hear about. And you are shooting yourself in the foot by not emphasizing more gospel and love, and perhaps even service to the community. So, you know, for the sake of growing your church, why don't we just minimize? I mean, look at the guys down the road. It's all about love. 10,000 people on a Sunday morning. Don't you want that to be Blessed Savior? Would you love to have a congregation of 10,000 people?
One of the things we always have to remember is that while we would all love to grow the church, you know, only the Lord does that.
Well, in a way, that's to Jan's question also, about
and,
who's responsible
and
for all
it,
this.
It, you know, it's only the Lord's responsibility to grow the church. And when you see great numbers, great growth in the church, be cautious. Not to say that you just assume that, oh, they got good growth. Well, you know, the Lord says that you're going to have a hard time, and so therefore they're growing. They must be teaching the wrong thing.
Right. What,
however,
what numbers imply,
just because
that wouldn't necessarily indicate.
Yeah. Just because they're growing doesn't mean it's healthy growth. And I remember somebody once said that. Reminded us that the fastest growing organism in the body is cancer. You know, just because it's growing doesn't mean it's healthy growth.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And just because it's, we're not getting the numbers doesn't mean we're not being faithful.
Well, in short form, for people that may have issue with the wrath of God, I'm sure there's some that are listening now. And thanks for staying with us. I know I'm belaboring this point, but it's because so this is the issue that so many people have with the church, as you've found out in your ministry, as other pastors have talked about previously here, as I've found out in my life, as I have conversations either as an elder or the chairman of the elders at my congregation or just as a layperson, they don't like the wrath of God. So why? Tell me, why must God pour out? It's not just God hates sin. Paul says he pours out. He drains the cup to the last drop of his wrath on the world. Why?
Because he can't stand sin. He cannot abide with sin and unrighteousness. It is so antithetical to who he is. He is a just God. And this is why he sent his son. and poured out his wrath on his Son, so that our sins are paid for. We have that forgiveness through Christ. So when we say in the Athanasian Creed, which we only say usually in our churches once a year, when we say at the end something about those who have done good will go to heaven and those who have done evil will go the other place, you know, my simplified paraphrase there. And we go, wait a second, aren't we Lutherans? Don't we say that it's not about works that get us to heaven? Well, it's only through the blood of Christ, which has been throughout the rest of that Athanasian Creed about what Jesus did and his merits, his good that he does through us as baptized, blood-bought, forgiven sinners, that we get to heaven. It's through what he has done. And if you see the slate with the sins versus the good works, the unbeliever has all his sins there. And the believer, they've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus, and the good works that the Holy Spirit has guided him to do, those are there.
Now, in the Old Testament, all right, but now that Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again, mm-hmm. You know, the progression from Eastertide, what's God's disposition now? What is the Father's disposition towards the world now that that event has taken place? Is he still angry?
He still hates sin. But when he looks at us, he sees someone who has been had their sins paid for. So, yeah, does he still hate sin? Yes.
Well, what was the purpose of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament? Why all the blood? Why all the animals?
All pointing to Christ and his sacrifice. And pointing to the fact that it is only through the grace of God that we have any chance of salvation.
Here's another point that becomes one of these issues for people. All right, God pours out his wrath on the world. I can understand him pouring out his wrath on the guilty, the people that deserve it. But what about the people who never hear about God, who never hear the name Jesus, who've never come into contact with the Bible, who know nothing about? Let's talk about the headhunter in Micronesia who's living on an island so deserted, so desolate, so far from any place else that generations of people have lived never hearing any of this. Why? How can you hold them accountable? They don't know any better.
Well, you know, part of the text that we have before us answers that with the natural knowledge of God. You know, it talks about I got to find the right verse.
Well, God is revealed through his creation.
Yeah. Yeah, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. And earlier he talks about how we have suppressed the truth. That means we have it in the first place. The law is written in our hearts. We have the natural knowledge of God, and we have the law written on our hearts. We don't know. You don't know about Christ and his salvation just by looking at a tree.
True.
Unless you're talking about the tree of the cross, but
right.
But you know, and, this is the thing.
Well,
and is there really? We need to share.
Well, I think you made a good observation there, Pastor Rogan, because when you talk about the tree versus the tree of the cross, one is general revelation and one is specific revelation. Mm-hmm. And maybe that's what we need to be talking about.
Mm-hmm. And this is what we need to be sharing. In general, there is no excuse. I mean, there's no excuse that someone would ever come up with the idea that there is no God. You know, a fool says in his heart, there is no God.
Mm-hmm.
This is why many people call April Fool's Day National Atheist Day.
Yeah.
You know, but then you know, through his word, through pastors, through Christians, the Lord shares his specific knowledge of the Savior. As we print Bibles into different languages that haven't been printed before, my cousin and her husband, they work for Lutheran Bible Translators, and they've been working for many years, 10 plus years, on translating the Bible. First learning the language, the spoken language, then putting it into written form, then teaching these people this at the same time we're translating the Bible into their language so that they can actually read it and use it as a textbook for learning how to read, mm-hmm. as well as being able to read God's word in their own language.
Hey, can I take you for a quick swim in the pool of Trinity, the Trinity pool? I mean, it can get kind of deep, so it's intimidating. Kind of a lot of folks don't want to dive into the Trinity pool because it's kind of scary. But which aspect of the Trinity represents the wrath of God?
Which aspect of the Trinity represents the wrath of God?
I mean, when you think about Jesus, you don't think about wrath. You think about love.
Mm-hmm.
When you think about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete, you don't think about wrath. Think about comfort. So I guess maybe that only leaves the Father to be the
wrathful
one.
Leaves the Father.
Do they co-equally share all of their attributes?
Well, see, this is one of the things that to really get into the Trinity pool, I have difficulty in dividing the attributes between the persons because, we do it to make sense in our brains. You know, we say the Father's the Creator and the Son's the Redeemer and the Holy Spirit is the Sanctifier. But is that to say the Father had nothing to do with our redemption? Does that mean that the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with our creation? I mean, that's just ludicrous. So, you know, if you talk about those attributes,
you can
do that, but just realize that's a really shallow.
And this is where it gets tough to talk with people about this because we do exactly that. Jesus becomes this warm, soapy hug buddy co-pilot.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Holy Spirit is just some power source out there that enables you to do whatever. And then everything, you know, if we think about
three persons in one God in three persons.
But before we go back to the phones, and we'll do so in just a moment, if we diminish any one aspect or we enhance any one aspect of one of the members of the Trinity over the other two, have we then changed the nature of God as we believe, teach, and confess it?
Yeah, I believe so. I mean,
this stuff right.
This is one of the main reasons why we don't accept a baptism that's not using the words that the Lord gave us. First of all, the Lord gave them to us. But second of all, there are churches that will say, let's change it to baptize you in the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sanctifier. Well, the problem is that that's not how he said it. That's not those aren't the names of the persons. But it's also dividing, you know, and emphasizing, like you said, one person's attributes over the other. And, you know, this is one God. And how that all makes sense, you know, as soon as we do analogies for the Trinity, as soon as we
I told you the Trinity pool was deep.
Oh, yeah.
Not a lot of guys want to go swimming.
Well, you know, I've had churches where, you know, gone to churches where on Father's Day, whenever there's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whenever the word Father was out, they capitalized the whole word. Well, when you do that with the Trinity, then what are you emphasizing, the Father as opposed to the Son and the Holy Spirit? That's not appropriate. Let's not do that.
All right, let's go back to the phones. Herman has been waiting for several. Herman, it is good to hear from you again. Thank you for the call. How have you been?
Fine, and thank you. And I'm going to pick up the threads you've been looking at here in your discussion about the isolated islander and the work of the Trinity. It would be that Christ's death on the cross, we could agree on, has before God fully atoned for the sins of mankind in the entirety from Adam until Jesus returns. Now, the application of that would be by the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son and applying faith that is worked by the Holy Spirit through the means of grace. And so, consequently, the question of salvation about the isolated islander is that salvation applied to that islander is from Jesus Christ, but it will also, if it should come to them and not be resisted, it will be applied in the fullness by the Holy Spirit in concert with the redeeming purpose of God. Most liberal ideas or theologies of universalism, at best, while they focus on Jesus Christ, have to disconnect the work of the Holy Spirit and just say salvation is some kind of a general osmosis that comes out of God as our preference of love of God. And I just, a lot of times we overlook the importance of the Holy Spirit of applying the universalism of Christ's salvation to the individual through the means of grace. And that's the only way it's going to come, even though we can't always judge who's saved or not saved.
That sounds right. I mean, I agree with you in that. And definitely, it's through Christ's death on the cross that he died for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And yes, definitely, as we preach the gospel, if that islander hears it and the Holy Spirit does his work, and that person becomes a believer.
Right. The Holy Spirit is working in concert with the Holy Trinity now in the age between of the gospel. And even though we can't always see its effect, that's what Scripture tells us.
Right.
Herman, good to hear from you. Thank you for the call this morning.
Thank you.
All right, let's continue with the phone callers. Let's see. James is here. James, good morning.
Good morning, Brother Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Pastor, I'd like to ask you, what is a believer's role in soul winning? And why is it that it seems that the most winsome Christians are the ones that are grace-oriented? And the reason why I ask that question is because I, over the past week, had occasion to read Proverbs 11 and 30. And it talks about he who winneth souls is wise and the righteousness. I'd like you to take a look at that so you can kind of help me get an application and understanding of that.
What is it? I'm sorry.
It's Proverbs 11, verse 30. And Brother Roland, if we have time before the end of the show, I didn't hear if you gave me the answer as to the German word for soul winning.
Well, the best I could construct it for you was Seelsorger.
Seelsorger. Okay. And does it have the same, when you say you construct it, does it mean soul winning in that aspect?
Well, I can put the words together. The definitions are going to vary by application.
Okay.
That's the truth. So if you that is as close as I could come to putting the two words together, soul winning, and then to put it in the German.
Okay, say it one more time for me before I go.
Seelsorger.
Seelsorger. Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you, Pastor. I'll wait for your application.
All right. Thank you, James. Good call.
He said Proverbs 11, what was it?
Proverbs 11, verse 30.
The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls...
Do me a favor, pull that mic just a little bit over for me. Okay.
The translation I have here is, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. He asked what the role of the believer is in capturing souls. The Holy Spirit uses these sinful human beings that we are to share his love. And so our role is to preach the word, give the law and the gospel to the sinner and the unbeliever, and and let the Holy Spirit do the work. It's
so
not
in the simplest form. St. Andrew, when he comes to his brother Peter and says, "Come and see, I have found the Lord."
Yeah, yeah.
Come and see.
Exactly. That's the.
And you know, when it comes to the term soul winning, I'm not sure what that means. Because you hear people talk about winning the world for Christ. Well, God already has the world. You can't win it for Him.
Right.
It's not a prize at a carnival somewhere. And I guess perhaps the same thing could be said about souls, that they all belong to Him.
Well, and you know, he mentioned that the most winsome people are the ones that are on focused on grace or something like that. I'm not sure what he exactly said, but honestly, there is no true grace unless you first talk about the wrath of God first.
The application, this is where I said it's an art form and not just simply a skill, because you can walk around all day like the guy with the sandwich board. The world will end tomorrow. Repent now. And people are going to walk right past you. Now, some people need to hear the message that way, but not everyone needs to hear the message that way. And that's where it becomes an art form, being able to distinguish you apply
and
what
as,
into
I think
what
it was
degree.
Jan said before that, you know, the person who is burdened by sin, or you mentioned the person who's
aloof from sin.
The person who's, loved one is in the casket. You know, the law is right there. Don't have to talk about how, the wages of sin is death. They just went through maybe, the suffering of their loved one with cancer or whatever it was, and now they're dead. But yet they need to hear that in Christ they are truly alive.
Let's see if we can get a couple more callers in here. We've got about 2 minutes, Pastor. And Mike, good morning. Go ahead.
How are you guys doing today?
We are well.
Well, here, let me just say it real quick, because the verses you read in Romans today's lesson?
Yes.
I was like, doesn't that really pertain specifically to ancient Israel when they were out in the wilderness?
What do you think, Pastor? That's a good question. Because Paul's not writing about them. But it certainly makes reference.
I think it's talking all about, I don't think it's specifically anything. He's talking about the unrighteousness of men. I think you can definitely apply it to the Israelites in the wilderness. But it's also talks in chapter one about. Later on about giving them over to the lusts of their hearts and impurity and all that kind of stuff. I think he's talking in general about the unbelieving hordes, I guess, if you will.
Half a minute. If someone is just hung up on the wrath of God, all right, what do you do to get them over that?
Hung up in
a bad way.
In a bad way. I think they need to be reminded that this is the just God. But what was His answer? What was His answer? What was Jesus? What was God's answer to the unbelieving world that deserved His wrath? He sent His Son Jesus, to the tree of the cross, and He took the wrath of God all upon Himself.
Pastor Matt Rogland, don't miss him Sunday mornings. Blessed Savior is the early broadcast worship service. Faith and Family is next. Stick around. We'll see you back on Bible study tomorrow. Check Facebook for what's coming up. We'll see you then.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.